Now, if you have your Bibles, quickly open to the book of Psalm 131. That's the one we have been reading. Please, you know, last time I said I had finished what I was teaching on, what do you call it? The faith rest life. But it was later when I go home, I realized I left something unsaid. And I'm going to just quickly say that one today, and then I will leave it there. So we'll read our normal scriptures that we normally read. Psalm 131. If you are there, say amen. Or like Reverend Chris would say, uh-huh. All right, Psalm 131. It said, O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters, or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul, like a wind child rests against his mother. My soul is like a wind child within me. O Israel, he said, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Now, please bear that one in mind. That's what we have been reading. Let me just emphasize something to us again. He said, verse 2, that I have composed and quieted my soul. That this is a conscious effort I make. It's something I stretch myself to do. It doesn't happen just naturally. But I get up, I make sure that my soul is composed and is quieted. All right? He now said, okay, let's leave that one there. Quickly open your Bible to 1 Chronicles chapter 19. 1 Chronicles chapter 19. I've left Psalm 131. The next one we are reading is 1 Chronicles chapter 19. You know, I said I give different stages concerning the matter of faith. And I explained that that's the matter of the faith rest life. Different principles or different steps or actions that one takes. We talked about the last one, which is the matter of prayer. We talked about the issue of meditation, all right? We talked about general understanding about life. There's one last one I was supposed to bring up, but I forgot until I was just listening to the message of the last time. I just remember that I left that thing. Or I think it was when my wife and I were discussing, I made mention of something, and I realized I didn't say this one that I'm supposed to have added, and that's what I want to add now. 1 Chronicles chapter 19. Please, let's read from verse 10. Now remember, these are men of Joab, mighty men of war. He said, now when Joab saw, verse 10, these are men of David. Now when Joab saw that the battle was set against him in front and in the rear, he selected from all the choice men of Israel, and they arrayed themselves against the Arameans. But the remainder of the people he placed in the hand of Abishai, his brother. And they arrayed themselves against the sons of Ammon. And he said, if the Arameans are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the sons of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will help you. Be strong, he said, verse 13, and let us show ourselves courageous for the sake of our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight. Now it so happened in verse 14, that Joab and the people who were with him drew near to the battle against the Arameans, and they fled before him. And when the sons of Ammon saw that the Arameans fled, they also fled before Abishai his brother and entered the city. Then Joab came to Jerusalem. Now, we have read these two scriptures, the first one being the one that we read all the time, in which we have been using that to explain the principle of the faith rest life. Don't forget what I've said again and again, that there is a work of God for you to do. And that God has not called us in life to struggle, but to struggle only so as to enter into his rest. And that anyone who has entered into his rest has ceased from, that is, if you enter into God's rest, you cease from doing your own works, that is, your own struggles. But God will give you that which is his own work for you. And that in doing that, you will experience the grace of God. And we say, well, what is the grace of God? The grace of God is when God does mighty things that you did not struggle to achieve. He does them in your life while you do only the little things that he has said you should do. That's what grace means. Grace is not just unmerited favor. It's when the working of God is mightily manifested in your life far beyond your own energy. So he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. That is, whatever you see me becoming in life, whatever results I've gotten, it's not by my strength. It was his power working towards me. And Paul said at the time that God said to him, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. That is, when I'm weak, then I am strong. When I think I can't do anything, that's actually when I achieve everything. And that's the meaning of the word grace. And we say to be able to experience that, what we need to do is to labor so as to enter into the rest of God. And we have described many things that we need to do. We must understand the word of God concerning each situation. And very importantly, you quieten and compose your soul, like David told us to do in Psalm 131, by speaking to yourself. That the word meditation does not just describe thinking, all right? Like the way we think about it in English language. But in that Joshua chapter 1, it said, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night." The reason why he said it won't depart from your mouth, all right, and said meditate, is because meditation is the way by which the word does not depart from your mouth. A man who the word is not depart from his mouth is not just thinking, the man who's meditating is not just thinking, but he's talking to himself. That is when situations in life, I said that before, life is always, all right, talking to you. You know, I mentioned something just before this meeting started, just now, a few minutes ago. I said there's a lot of bad news. You watch TV, I watched the news yesterday night, and it was very interesting. You know, bushfire in Russia is still going on, all right? They're just managing to cap it now. Meanwhile, the flood in Pakistan is getting worse. Do you understand? The one they had as of last week is the worst they had ever seen in the recorded history. And the bad news is that it's only going to get worse. Do you understand? That you have not yet reached the south because it's coming from rain. Somebody asked me, the man in whose church I went to preach, he said, "Man of God, what happened? Did the dam break?" I said, "Okay, it's called rain. Rain just fell from heaven. Nothing. Is there rain? What is going on? Is it because of global warming?" I said, "Okay, I don't know." All right? Calamity here and there. The mudslide just buried the whole village. All right? Well, not the whole village. Part of a village in Russia and in China. The mud just buried people. One man was sitting down there crying. The mud buried his daughter, his sister, and his mother, all the women in his life. And he sat down there crying. And people are sitting, you watch it, calamity here and there, troubles here and there. And I said, these things are speaking to you. They are trying to disquieten your soul, all right? They are trying to scare you. You had issues going on in the country. These things are trying to scare you. What do you do when it appears like you want to get scared? You understand? What you do is begin to speak to your soul. You don't just look at it and go away. In fact, that man I was telling you about, I was in his office. The man I went to his office, to his church to go and preach. And the TV was on. So he just looked and said, "What is that?" I said, "Oh, I know this story. There was one young boy who some Iraqi militants wanted to punish his father. So they poured petrol on his head and set the boy on fire. And the boy shouted, used his hand, tried to quench the fire. Cut the long story short, the boy was badly burnt. So the man looked at it, and after a few minutes, he switched the channel, that I can't stand this anymore." I said, this is wickedness, that human beings are so wicked. Each time you watch those things, they are speaking to you. They are trying to do something to your soul. That's the point I'm making. They are trying to disquieting your soul. So what do? You get up and you compose your soul. You use the word of God to talk to yourself. It's not just trying to make yourself feel happy, all right? It is you are using the word of God to speak to yourself. All right, why are you downcast, oh my soul? David said, he said, put your trust in the Lord. He's talking, you see, look at David, he always did that thing, he always spoke to himself. He said, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Do you understand? He instructed himself. So, when you want to be scared, you turn around and said, my soul, why are you scared? Look into a mirror. He said, Banky, what is wrong with you? Why are you afraid? Is it because you don't have money? Is it because you don't have this? Is it because of this calamity? Is it because you want to travel and the roads are unsafe? This is what the word of God has said concerning you. All right, he said, God will be with you in your going out and in your coming in from this day forth and forever. He said, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so does the Lord surround his people. And you're talking to yourself. He said, don't be afraid, my soul. That's what's called meditation. Meditation is not just to sit down and think and imagine. That's imagination. There's a world of difference between meditation and imagination. In meditation, you are speaking. He said, this man who will be blessed, what does he do? In the word of God, he meditates, or he talks to himself day and night. He speaks to himself, don't be afraid of tomorrow. God has taken charge of your tomorrow. He puts a message in his ears, listens to it. After he has finished listening to it, I've said to you, you are your own best preacher. You are your own best teacher. You are your own only prophet. Really effective prophet. You are your own. When you have heard the word, you now get up and begin to preach to yourself. It's called quietening your soul. David said, I have composed and quieted my soul. That's what we've been discussing. I don't want to go over it again. That's the principle of meditation. Now, what am I bringing for today? It's the last stage in everything that I've been saying. There's something that happens, that happened here. 1 Corinthians chapter 19. These two great nations gathered together against the men of David. If you go and read it, you read in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 19. The sons of Ammon, when they saw that they had annoyed David, they sent money and hired 32,000 chariots. All right? And then they gathered together with the Arameans, two nations, or the Syrians, all right? That's what we call Aram there also. Two nations gathered, and they were going to fight David. And then David sent Joab and the army, the mighty men. What I want to bring out is the principle that Joab explained to his brother Abishai here. That is, when you have done everything, he said, listen, Abishai, this is our battle plan. We'll divide ourselves into two battalions or two companies or two brigades, whatever. You take one part of the army, you will face one of the enemies. I will take the second part of the army, and then I will face the Arameans. You face the sons of Ammon. He said, this is our strategy. If it goes like this, you do this. If it goes like that, do that. He said, I'm just asking you simply, be strong and let us show ourselves courageous for the sake of our people and for the cities of our God. And the next line he said, may the Lord do what is good in his sight. I should title my message today, the carelessness of faith. Yes, that would be good. Or the fatalistic faith. What do I mean? This is the last stage of our discussion. After this, I finish what I've been saying about faith rest life. We have described everything that we need to do. There are plans you can have to handle a situation according to the wisdom that God gives you. This is what I want to teach today. Once you have done that, you know, the way the Englishman said it, he said, do your best and do what? Leave the rest. One of the things you have to learn to do is to absolutely leave the rest. What you are doing is cooperating actually with the rest of God. The peace of God that passes all understanding that's coming to your mind. What I mean is this. We've talked about the matter of prayer. You take a matter to God and you pray about it. And then the Bible says that the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind. I said something at the beginning of this series. I said when the peace of God comes, one of the things it does is that it makes you so cool that the natural human mind cannot understand why he or she is so irresponsible. I don't know whether I get my point. Everybody else is worried about you. You are not worried about yourself. I don't know what I hear what I want to say. And what happens is this. After a while, you will look and decide that something must be wrong with me. I have encountered people in life, and that trait is in most of us. Or at least, let me say, almost all of us to varying degrees. That if you show them how life can be easy, how they can do things without too much stress, they don't like it. They don't like it. They love to suffer and come and tell the story of their suffering so that you feel sorry for them. I don't know why I get my point. They love to go through hassles and then come to tell the story of the hassles that they have gone through so that you will feel sorry for them. If you say this is the easy way to get to, let's say, Zeke Avenue, stop here, take a taxi, you have some money in your pocket, yes. Just use it for taxi. Say, that's all I have. Use it for taxi and get there. He will get there. He won't. He will trek from now to Zeke Avenue. Then when he comes by me, he tells me, go help me bring something. Let's say you gave him money. He will come back and say, okay, that thing I should go and bring. Whoosh. My God. Say, what happened? I trekked. See, this is the money you gave me. This is the money. I felt, what's the need? That's the money. You know what he wants? Feel sorry for me. I have suffered for you. See, I trekked all the way to Zeke's Avenue there just for your sake. Feel sorry for me small now. Are you getting what I'm saying? Human beings love that. They do. If you show a lot of people the easy way to do things in life, they just don't like. You know why? It denies them totally of glory. They want to tell stories and write books later. I was reading one man's story in one magazine recently. It's a first class student, first this, champion this, everything. Then he began to tell his story. He says, it's good to read the Bible before you read all kinds of things. They described the man's success in life and the victories he has had in examinations. Then they described the procedure. He now described the procedure that gave him the victory. And I said, I will never follow you. None of my children will follow you. I don't care that you had first class. I don't care what it is that you had. I will never follow this. He said, because for me, there has never been an easy exam. I have always taken every exam as very serious. He says, from the age of 10, I have been reading from 4 a.m. to 11 p.m. That's your problem. I'll come for your funeral at the age of 54. I don't give a hoot that you have first classes all your life is your problem. It is vain for a man to rise up early and to go to bed late and then have first class that he can testify only of the sufferings that went through it, that went into producing it. I said, no, it's not so. That's what God doesn't like. People like him, I read the story, that's a lie. That story he told is a lie. Do you get what I'm saying? Did you hear what I said? That story that the man told is a lie. Pastor Bank, do you know him? I don't need to know him. At the age of 10, what, your father is sadist or what? Ready, reading on him. I'm going to get away. Who are you trying to impress? I've had people, in fact, to me it's a sign of you know no book, because it's true. I have a student. The guy was damn too good. One exam like this, I said, okay, we must give this boy, I told my seniors, we must give this boy a distinction. I said, let's examine him for this year. By the time he came in, our external examiner, one professor from another university, he said, the questions I asked this boy, I asked some of the postgraduate doctors sometimes, they can't get them. Not only did this boy get his postgraduate level questions, it was the way he flowed easily from his mouth that impressed the prof. Later on, the guy came to see me in the office, a young man, and we're talking. And I said, how exactly do you read? He said, I really don't read. He said, my classmates know me. I read. It's not as if he doesn't read at all. He said, but it's not as if I'm in hard. It's just that once you tell me something, I really find it hard to forget. Just tell me something, it sticks in my brain. And when you ask a question, I just believe that I must know it. Why won't I know it? I mean, do you understand that attitude? And that's the kind of one I want to follow. Not somebody telling me a story that all my life I've always read from 2 a.m. to 1 a.m. So what I'm saying is that, you see, people, they love to take glory. So sometimes when God puts peace in your mind, after a while, you want to tell yourself, I must be doing something about this matter. Okay? Are you getting what I'm saying? I must be worried. I must strive. I must have a headache. I must stay awake. I must be able to tell brethren that all that while I was just praying day and night. What am I preaching today? Once you have done that which you are supposed to do, and God has poured his peace into your soul, please cooperate with it and forget it. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. Cooperate with God and forget it. What I brought up from that story of 1 Chronicles chapter 19 of Joab and his brother and the army of David is that the man said to his brother, do the best you can, then let the Lord do that which he see, what seems good in his sight. If we lose the battle, it's not because we did not try. It is because the Lord did not give us victory. So let it just not be that our losing the battle was because of lack of courage. Let it not be that when the Arameans showed up and the Ammonites just, and we ran. He said, no, they brought their guns or their swords, we faced them. Everything they had, we faced them. And that's what soldiers are supposed to do. If you ever saw this movie, 300, it's interesting. What's the guy's name again? That general. Leonidas, yes. Leonidas took his 300 men and they were going to face those they call the immortals. And the other guy said, the immortals was coming. We are dead. We are doomed. He looked at his men and said, they call them immortals. Let us put their name to the test. That's what soldiers do. Let's see whether they are really immortal. So they faced the so-called immortals and killed the immortals. And said they failed the test. We put their name to the test and they failed. The immortal people are dead. But the other men who thought the immortals, you're right, were really immortal, they were going to run away. But this man did what soldiers are supposed to do. He said they are immortals. Okay, let's see whether they are really immortals. And he tried and found that they were not immortals. Just that they had spread their gist so far and wide that everybody thought they were really immortal. Now we have killed the immortal people. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, we refuse to show lack of courage. And that was what Joab was telling Abishai.
Make sure you are courageous. Do that which you know to do. Then let the Lord do that which seems good in his sight. That is, whatever the result will be, let it be that we have done what we know how to do, and then we'll sit down, sit back, and watch the rest. Listen, that's one attitude we must take. That's why I call it the faith, the fatalistic faith. That is, let the worst that can happen, let it happen. I mean, I've done what I'm supposed to do. The rest is beyond my powers. I have prayed, I have quieted my soul. My soul is quiet. I've done what I'm supposed to do. Oh boy, let us run and then no. Oh boy, I've done my own bit. Let God do his own bit. What if things spoil? That is the will of God. That's how you discover the will of God. I like the way my pastor used to say this. This is when we're in Lagos. He said, what is God's will? He said, do the right thing. The consequences are the will of God. If I say some of this, it will be like I'm preaching that people shouldn't pray. If you go, you applied for a job, you prayed over your application, you prayed well before the interview, you performed your best during the interview. When you go back home, should I beg you for something? Don't bother praying about it again. There are witches who are looking over your application that shall not succeed. You will not sleep. You will rise up and face them and say, Holy Ghost, fire. Listen, I've already said to you, only sinners refuse to sleep. A righteous man, David said, in peace will I lay me down and sleep. For the Lord alone causes me to dwell in safety. The witch that doesn't want to sleep is because he or she is a sinner. Why do I have to pretend like I'm a man of iniquity? Because sinners are not asleep. Listen, all those sons of his stay up all night and be supervising the application. It's lack of faith. It's not really faith. It's lack of faith. Before you wrote the application, you prayed. No, so. You even anointed the edges with oil. You wanted to pour the oil on it, but you don't want to soil the paper. So it's just the edges you touched with oil. You even wrap seed inside it. You know what I mean? You wrap the application inside money. Abraham's blessings, Amen. You shook it out. Say, Lord, I use this application to sow a seed towards getting this job. You have prayed. You have prophesied. The day of the interview, you anointed yourself. They thought it was a kerosene on your head. It's not kerosene. It was olive oil. You did everything. The interview is over. Bros. You have done all that you can do. Any prayer after that is a sign of unbelief. Which prayer should you pray? Pray to quieten your soul. When they are disturbing, you say, ah! Speak to your soul. Soul, you have done your best. You have shown yourself courageous in the sight of the interviewer and the sight of your family. Now let the Lord do that which is pleasing in his sight. Say, Pastor Bank, what if I don't get a job? So you thought it's every job you're going to get? Of course, you probably won't get it. Is it everyone you will get? If you don't get it, that's not your own. It is not because it didn't stay up. It is because it's not your own. Do you get what I'm saying? Listen, life has two sides, so I keep on saying it. There is seed and there is harvest. Paul said that once we plant and we water, the increase comes from God. Are you following what I'm saying? You can't force it. He said the kingdom of God is like a seed that a man plants. You can't force it. You can't force it. And there's no point pretending like you can, because you can't. Are you following what I'm saying? There's no point pretending like you can, because you can't. I'm summarizing all our teachings on faith rest with this particular one today. That let us learn to cooperate with God when he's putting rest into our souls. And we shouldn't take pride in having, you know, a worrisome spirit. Do you get my point? The man is so concerned. He's up. You are down. You are rushing here and there because you want to make sure the thing works. What am I saying? Your rushing up and down is not going to make it work. There's something Jesus said. Quickly open to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, sorry. In verse 24, he said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or will hold on
to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. He said, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. He said, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? He said in verse 27, and that's where I'm really going. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Or can add any inch to his height? Some put it like that. He said, and why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? He now said, do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Actually, I read all of this too, and I want to emphasize something there. That's in that verse 27. He said, which one of you, by taking thought, I like King James' expression there, can add a single cubit to his height? The fact that you think about something so much, Jesus was saying, I told you that, look, listen, some of the things we practice that we call Christianity is not true Christianity. You know, I've told you before. Some of them are what? Spiritualism. You constantly think about it day and night. Jesus said, by doing that, how much effect can you have on the length of your life? Or in fact, I should put it to add to it the words of Jesus here. If you think too much about it, you shorten your lifespan. Do you understand the principle? This is what I'm saying. When we decide to put something in our mind and never stop thinking about it, Jesus said it does not add anything to the situation. And that's what I want to end this series on. You have done everything you know to do. You have observed these principles. God will pour the spirit of peace, the peace of God, into your mind. Then people are going to start telling you that you are careless. I don't know what I understand. That is, you don't seem to be concerned. I don't know whether you have been in a situation like that before. You don't even seem to be worried. Ken Hagin's wife told him something once. That I'm sure if I fell down in front of you like this, bam, me and the children, you wouldn't even worry about it. And he told her that it would be very stupid to worry when all of you are dead. You don't get what I'm saying. The woman was so angry that he never seems to be bothered about anything. That if all of us even fell down now and died in front of you, you wouldn't even be worried. He said, why should I worry after everybody has died? I should worry before you people die. If you fell down, of course I will not worry. Worry at that time will be too late. Sometimes we put things on our minds, all right, that have gone. Let me just say this. There's one gospel we preach a lot. I don't want to seem to criticize it, but I think we have to try and balance it well. This gospel of recover. You understand my point? No, you overtake and recover. Do you understand my point? And collect everything that the devil stole. Let me tell you something. There are times that God sends the devil to go and collect something. And don't bother to overtake and try to recover it. I know David, he said, a Ziklag, David ran after, overtook and recovered all. That's the one we like to sit on, that, okay, David overtook and recovered everything. But I want to understand the principle. There was a time God came to Samuel. Samuel was mourning the fact that God had rejected Saul. And God looked at Samuel and said, why are you bothering, mourning over the fact that I rejected Saul? You know what he said to him? He said, now forget Saul, fill your horn with oil. Now come and anoint David for me. Some of the things we are still holding on to are the reasons why we have not been able to see the David we are supposed to anoint. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying.
If you made an investment and you lost money, you see, there's one thing I love about money. The money you lost is gone forever. I mean, the Naira, you know, if you check the DZ over 2,126,8255, you can't find it again. Are you following what I'm saying? Forget that one, it is gone. You know how 419 people catch people? You know how they catch people? The man has invested some money. The next thing that looks like I want to lose it. You've invested $10,000. Just put another $2,000 so as to recover $10,000. So the man looks and puts in $2,000 because he wants to recover $10,000. It's now how much he has put in? $12,000. Then they call and say, oh, guy, it's now $12,000. Just put another $1,500. So he keeps on chasing money. The more he chases, the further away the money is because he's losing more by the day. And that is an incentive to put more. I'm a man that God taught long ago. If I'm the one, there was a time I wanted to buy a car. I had paid the man complete. The car my wife is driving now. That's Sienna. He now called me one day and said, it remains 40,000. The car will be there. I said, you don't know me. That was many years ago. I had given the guy selling the car 1.2 million naira total in about 3 installments. Then things began to look funny. He said, just give him 40K. I said, no problem. Bring the car. 40,000 is waiting. People phoned me and begged me. I said, you don't know me. I have kissed that money. Bye-bye. Now, as far as I'm concerned, you want to steal 40,000 from me and I'm not releasing it. There's no talk I did not hear. I said, no lie. People look at, what's wrong with you? I said, listen, now I have lost 1.2. If I put 40, I will now lose 1.24. I don't want to bore you with the details. I said, it's no money. We won't die. After some time, we will recover. Yes. I said, but for me to give you 40,000 naira extra, oh boy, forget it. You know how they want to catch you? They said, little to lose, much to gain. It has never worked with me. There was a time they were sending texts around that, send this text, MTN will give you 1,500 naira free credit. I said, MTN. Of course, it was Wayo people trying to fool people around. I said, no. No. People say, hey, just put this one, you will get. I said, listen. In fact, if you read the scriptures, running after quick money is a sure way to end in poverty. It's sure. What I'm trying to bring out from there is, like, okay, look, you have spent so much. You put in some extra, you may recover that which you have lost. No. The one I lost, I have lost it. I don't want it back. When God, all right, wants to pay me back, he knows how to do it. But the one that is dead is dead. If anything has been certified dead, I let it go. Holding on to it is putting decay into my body. Frank, if a doctor looks at a foot, a diabetic patient, and is dead, what does he do? He cuts it off. He doesn't try to save it. He said, because in trying to save it, if the thing died, reach ankle before. He said, let's try and save the ankle. It will die up to the knee. Let's try and save the knee. It will die up to the hip. And after that, it will die up to the grave. Are you following my point? People want to sit over, I know how much I invested in that business. Oh boy, if the business don't pay me, it don't pay me. No, it means for someone to pay me. If it don't die, it don't die. Struggling to keep it alive is not going to wake it up. What do I do, Pastor Banky? Go and pray. After you pray, don't put any money. Go and sleep. Listen, things can die. That's what I want to say. Don't wake up all night trying to recover. Before David, that you are quoting Ziklag, went to go and chase those people down, he first went to ask questions. Lord, shall I? Will I? Except the Lord told him clearly, pursue after them, you will recover. He would not have moved. That is, the man understood that when we have lost things, we should let it go. Let me tell you the truth. When David lost the throne to Absalom, he did not go back there. When Absalom came and chased him out, David got up and left. After Joab and Co had gone to fight and they had recovered the throne, David sat outside until the elders of Israel came to collect him and they took him back to the throne. Do you understand what I'm saying? Young men, let me tell you again. You want to marry? And the girl said no. No is no. She's not going to change her mind. Okay. If you like, don't believe me. No is what? No. It is forbidden for you to try and persuade her to change her mind. I am forbidding you. It's not necessary. Ha. I was somewhere today and somebody was counseling somebody else. And I laughed. In fact, yesterday, two days ago, I was watching TV. Or I was passing, I was watching TV. And I saw one guy was begging one guy, hey, you know how much I love you? I said, Jesus is Lord. Nobody who listens to me and is a man will ever do that in Jesus' name. Amen. This love thing is mutual. I go where I'm celebrated, though. Beg you for what? Are you giving out jobs? Why should I beg you? Somebody doesn't like you. If you are not excited at my presence, forget it. No, ask my wife. Eh? No, wait. Let me just... No, but let me tell you one thing. Eh? Ask my wife till today. I'm excited about her presence. And she says why. I said, it's in the Bible. Proverbs chapter 5. He said, be exhilarated by her love at all times. The other day, I was talking to my wife on the phone. I got to a point of discussion. People, they started laughing. The one young woman was there, they started laughing. The man, they said, is that your wife? I said, yes. Okay, I just said, okay, love you, baby. Talk to you later. The girl laughed. Hey, look, I like what is funny. Oh, you think it's only for young boys and girls? What am I saying? Listen, Bobos. If she's not excited in your presence, forget it. If you ever buy any gift for a woman because you want her to like you, you decrease in Jesus' name. And I know what I'm saying. What are you talking about? Buy a gift because she likes you and you like her. Do you understand my point? You are not a corrupt man. Don't bribe. In fact, it doesn't work. It's in the Bible like that. Songs of Solomon. Say, is it plenty good? There's a way he said, it cannot buy love. So if you invested before, it doesn't work. Kiss it, bye-bye. Every temporal loss is an eternal gain. You hear what I said? Every what? Temporal loss is an eternal gain. Frank, it worked, Avi. I mean, when you have sown plenty of recharge cards, not work. Next, when you will reap fruit, you won't sow anything. In fact, they give you recharge cards and now you go, they reject. I was watching that TV, Daddy. And the guy was, oh no, Angela, Franca, don't do this to me. Hey! I was just feeling bad where I was. My wife was looking at her, what is it? I said, lady, there's something, no. But Franca, isn't that it doesn't hurt? It does. But you see, we learn to kiss this thing bye-bye. It's not the will of God. It's not the will of God. Bye-bye. It's not the will of God. It's not the will of God. Bye-bye. You don't let somebody run you, mentor. In fact, let me leave men alone. It's women that should teach that thing very well. Don't let any man run you crazy. Do you understand my point? You quieten and compose your soul. In fact, you need double dose. Guys need one dose. Women need two doses. You face the mirror and say, in Jesus' name, you shall not lose weight. In Jesus' name, you shall grow fat. Don't let them know that you are hot. In Jesus' name, be happy. You speak to yourself. What is it? You've never heard that he took away the first so that he might establish the second. What am I saying? Let's not... One day, a young man, just to finish that gist, a young man came to me. He told me one long story. I said, what is it? The summary of this. I don't like long gist. What is the summary? The girl said that she doesn't think she's interested again. What should he do? What should you do? Are you deaf? What should you do? I said, leave her alone now. You know, he thought as a man of faith, I was saying, hallelujah. Let me have your hands. I call sense back into her brain. Forget it. I told the young man, forget it now. What's the problem? She said, for her, the guy was surprised. The young man was surprised. He thought I was going to pray. But I said, pray about what? How many, you forget that phase of life and you move on? That's how God has done it. You don't worry about things that have died. Are you getting my point? Because what they do is they start decaying and injecting, all right, problems into your system. What happens to people a lot of time? They keep on thinking about what it had cost them. How much I have spent, both financially, emotionally, everything. And they are unable to just accept that. There's a message I have. I'm preaching it to you. I'm begging you. Go and listen to his title, Take That Loss. God gave me grace. No, that one, I thank him for it. I learned long ago how to take loss. Quickly. Especially when it comes to things like money and stuff like that. Look, it's a bad deal. It's a bad. In fact, the moment the money finishes leaving my hand, I just know it has gone. If it goes permanently, if it comes back multiplied, we give the Lord praise and we give him thanks. Why? Because Joab said, show yourself courageous. Don't be afraid to make investments. That's what he said. In fact, there's one scripture, I think it's Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Let me not refer to it now, but the one that says, cast your bread upon many waters. All right? Yes. There's one translation I saw. It said that don't be afraid to put out your money into investments or into merchant ships, and that they might return after many days with profit for you. And that thing really impressed me. It impressed me because what he was saying is that, listen, this, you know, in business, there's what they call due diligence. You know what they call due diligence? Why are they looking at me like you haven't heard it before? Frank, you two have not heard due diligence before. Eh? You don't know what it is? Please now, you must know due diligence. This banker man, you must know due diligence. You don't know due diligence. Okay. Everybody, this is management 601. No, this is 601. If everybody here doesn't know it, it can be 101. Now, anyway, what they mean by due diligence is simple. You know, this Indian company just bought up Zen Africa, all right? What's the name of that Indian company now? Battle, all right? Uh-huh. So they bought up Zen. Let's take Zen Nigeria as an example. It's part of what they bought. Now, if you claim that Zen is worth, let's say, $2 billion as an example, you tell them this is how much money we have, these are the things we have paid for, these are the monies we are owing, this is how much staff salaries we have, everything. You tell them. What they call due diligence is simple. They will take everything you have said, and they will go and investigate on their own. Do you understand my point? Do you get what I'm saying? Yes, it's called due diligence. They will make sure that they verified everything, because once they pay and they sign the deal, you understand? That it is done. All right? So, now, what I'm saying is that, let's say you want to invest in a business, and you have done due diligence, that's what I'm saying. Is it a good business? Is it a profitable business? If you have convinced yourself that this thing will work, and you have put your things in place, listen to me, once you put the money out, don't worry about it anymore. It can go. But I like the way Robert Kiyosaki said it. He said, I've seen many poor men who have never lost a dime, but I've never seen a rich man that has never lost money. Anything you want to do in life, you must get to a point like Esther. You say, if I perish, I perish. I have discovered that before God takes you from one stage to another, you have to pass through the valley of the shadow of death. What does that mean? It appears like you might lose everything. There are two things. You can decide, all right, that no, I don't want to take that risk. And it's okay. You remain at that level, you never go beyond that level. Or you can decide to take that risk. There's a book I told you to read, Take That Risk by Ben Carson. It will also help you. Or you can decide to take that risk. And the good side of that is that if it works, in quote, let's put if to it now. That's it. You've left one realm and you have gone into another level. For example, maybe you're doing business and you're turning over 100, 200, 300,000 naira a month and you think you're good. The time comes that God opens a door. Now listen to me. Listen to what I'm saying. Listen to what I'm saying. I am not saying you should take unnecessary risk. Are you getting my point? I am not saying you should be rash. That's why I use the word due diligence first.
Let me say what I've been saying for some time again. That if what you are doing is stupid to you, it is a stupid thing. It's not a thing of faith. You hear what I said? Faith is foolish, we know. Amen? But faith is only foolish to those who are looking from outside. So the man walking by faith is not foolish. Are you getting what I'm saying? So let us assume that the investment will involve, like the Bible says, crossing the seas. Your things will be on the ship. Then somebody tells you, your ship might sink. Are you getting my point? He said, what if it sinks? We'll be wiped out. It's simple. Ask question. How many ships sink? They say 1 in 200,000. He said, why should it be my own? That will sink. For adventure to happen, let's buy insurance. It's part of it. Are you getting what I'm saying? When you have done everything you know to do, I'm not saying you are just reckless. It's a business you know. You understand the steps. When you have done everything you know to do, brethren, learn to take that step and don't worry about it. He said, what if it collapses? That is the problem we are talking about. There is always a what if. And men who never make it, that's what they keep saying. I know the way Solomon said it. He said, the sluggard says, there is a lion in the street and might get eaten up. So he never goes out to do anything. Are you getting my point? If you want to see a man who will never make it in life, he's skeptical of everything. They say government is selling land. He say, hey, don't mind them. That's how they want to eat your money. They say, you can go and buy a car, pay for taxes and be paying small. Say, don't mind them. What if he catches fire? It is called, there's a lion in the street. That's what sluggards say. That's what lazy people say. There's a sluggard in the street. There's a lion in the street. But the Bible says, in that Ecclesiastes chapter 11, they say, he that watches the winds will not sow, and he that observes the clouds will not reap. And I like the way, I think Living Bible or New Living Translation says it, one of them. He said, anyone that's waiting for conditions to be perfect will never get anything done. That's verse 4. Ecclesiastes 11. Are you getting my point? I'm talking about this issue of this fatalistic faith. That is, look, your life is in God's hands. I said, okay, what if I take it and I lose? This is the point. If you are going to lose, you will lose eventually even if you don't take that step. Because poverty is a spiritual. It will find you eventually. When it really wants to collect your money, it's when you will not even do anything. Just sit there at home, the roof will just collapse. Bam! Say you won't repair it now. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. This is just the point I've made today. Listen. We have learned how to quieten our souls. Events will come up in life that will require our actions. We do that which we know to do. Then like Joab said, once we have shown ourselves courageous, if it's business an example, we have done our due diligence, we've done every other thing, then we let God do that which is pleasing in his sight. And we don't continue to lose sleep over it. There was a woman, I read the story, Ken Higgins' book, and during the bomb raids of the Second World War, she was in England and in London. And they used to run, when they blow the siren, everybody would come down to the shelters to go and hide in the bunker so that after the raid, you go back home. After some time, they stopped seeing the woman. So they assumed that maybe one of the bombs hit her and she had died. Then one day, somebody saw her on the road. They said, we stopped seeing you at the bomb shelter. He said, one day I was reading my Bible. That the Bible says he neither sleeps nor slumbers. So I reason that two of us shouldn't keep awake. So once it's night, I don't respond to the bomb siren. You don't get the gist. That the Bible says that God neither sleeps nor slumbers. So she reasoned that two people cannot keep awake doing the same job. If God does not sleep, I should sleep. So once the alarm goes, you know the interesting part? She doesn't even hear it anymore. She sleeps all soundly. He said, why don't you come? He said, God is awake. He doesn't sleep and he does not slumber. And says, me, I'm slumbering right now and I need to sleep. She just closes her eyes and goes back to sleep. T.D.G. said something. I'm not recommending you do this. He said, there are things we have done as children. There have been times we just close his eyes and walk across the road. Say, God, protect me. Don't do that, all right? Now, it's called telling the Lord thy God. But I'm bringing an issue here. That one. But it's an extreme. He was 17 years old, so you understand what I'm saying, all right? But this is the point. Now, a lot of people, if you have never done crazy things, you have never loved the Lord. As a young lover of God, you will do something that's mad. Then God will deliver and say, don't do it again. You understand that? That's not the normal way to do things. I told you before, if David was an older man, he wouldn't bother chasing that bear. But as a young boy who loved the Lord, he didn't understand that bears kill people. Say, how can I take my sheep? Hi! Collected it back. All right? Now, this is the point I'm making. This is the point I'm making. That see, it's important that in life, all right, we learn to trust God totally. And that once we have done that which we are supposed to do, all right, there's no point worrying about the rest. Are you getting what I'm saying? You want to enter into your university, you've written jump. Before you wrote the jump, you prayed. Is that not so? Post UMA, you wrote it, you prayed. After that, please forget it. Go and sleep. Go for Bible study. Pray about other things. Forget that one. Give thanks about that when you remember it and relax. What if it doesn't work? That's what we are saying. It is not because there is something wrong with you. It is just because it's not your time. As a matter of fact, faith is not a stubborn thing. I must get it now. It is good to ask for it now. And if it comes tomorrow, fine. Please, I hope you are getting what I'm saying. One of the things we preach about faith, which we think is faith, but it's not really faith, is this one of harassing God. And if I don't get it today, all right, I will not let you rest. No. Once you have done all that you know to do, believe me, God is working in your life. Let me say that again. God is working in your life, and you must learn to trust that. Even when you are sleeping, there's something he said in that Psalm 127. Except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen are awake, but in vain. He said, it is vain for a man to rise up early. All right? To retire late. To eat the bread of painful labors. For he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Even while he sleeps. This new American standard, if you have the good news, he said, even while he sleeps. That is, God is still working on your behalf even when you are not concerned about the thing. Real faith is for you to understand that. That once you have done what you are supposed to do, listen, my brethren, there's nothing more that you can do. You may as well just relax, enjoy yourself, and let God take care of the rest. I hope you've gotten my point.